You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Morning, King's Cross. Good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. I'm not going to make the mistake I made by embarrassing myself in the last service when I said, whatever kind of mother you are, which did not go well. So I'm not going to say that again, Josh. I'm not going to do that again. Bio, adoptive, foster, grand, step. We love moms. I'm pretty sure everybody here has a mom, last I checked. And so we celebrate you today. Glad that you are here. Grab your Bible. Turn to Hebrews 3. We're going to continue our series called Better as we study through this letter to the Hebrews. One of the challenging things in preaching is knowing that each of you comes in on a Sunday morning with just you're looking for, hoping for, praying about, concerned about, have questions about all kinds of different things. And so across the three services this morning, we'll have a little over 300 people worshiping with us. That means we have a little over 300 different types of needs and concerns and hopes and fears. And so it's just a lot, right? It's a privilege, but it can be a lot sometimes. And so I know, for example, there may be some of you who are concerned. Maybe you have a toddler who's beginning to show signs of being left behind by their peer group, and you're worried about that. Or maybe you have an adult child who's struggling with addiction, and it just breaks your heart. Some of you come in, and you're in a really good season in your marriage because things were rocky there for a while, but you committed to counseling. You did the hard work that goes along with that, and now you're really back into a place of flourishing and joy. But other people come in and, you know, the word divorce has started to be floated around the house, and you're really worried that maybe that's the only next step. Some of you are really growing in the gospel. Your devotional life is getting deeper. Your prayer life is getting richer. Your heart is just full when you come in to worship. And for others, you know, maybe if God doesn't have something for you this morning, you've just decided this is the last time you're ever going to church. So we're just all over the place when we come in. And I'm acutely aware that even though it's such a privilege to walk with you through those seasons and emails and texts and phone calls to pray alongside you in those things, I can't possibly meet all of those needs. I've got six other elders that help me pastor the church. Collectively, we can't meet everybody where they are and minister to each individual person. But the thing that we believe so deeply, that I believe, that makes what I do possible, is we believe that God can. And more than that, that God will. What we also know is that no matter where you are in that kind of spectrum of life and what life has thrown at you that you bring in here with you this morning, everybody needs two things. Everybody needs a word from God and a way to God. Everybody. And so some of you just need a word from God. You need a word about what to do with that opportunity that's been presented to you at work. Or, you know, whether or not you should become a foster parent. Whether you should end that dating relationship that you're in. Whether you should continue treatment. Whether it's time to apologize or to extend forgiveness. Like, what you just need is a timely word from God that can settle your heart and kind of focus your mind and help direct your next steps. For some of you, it's a way to God, and you're looking. You wonder maybe if you've messed up so bad that you just can't be forgiven. Or maybe you wish you could just know for absolutely sure that God was real. Or maybe you walked away from faith and you're kind of tiptoeing your way back in, but you wonder, is that even possible? Would God even accept me back? Or maybe you've lived as good and as generous, as disciplined a life as you can possibly think for how it is that you could live, and you're still not sure if it's good enough. And if you're honest, you just have this kind of restless nagging that maybe you don't know the way to God. And so we're all over the map on this Mother's Day morning, but what we all have in common is that we all need a word from God and a way to God, and the writer of Hebrews has good news for us. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, ESV always has that little footnote that says and sisters. It's kind of originally brethren, but we don't really use that word much anymore. So, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So, Hebrews is a book that's written to Christians, to holy brothers and sisters. Now, I know not everybody in the room is a Christian yet. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you keep coming back. Hebrews has a lot for you. The entire book is basically a preview of what it is that God wants for you, what we're praying for you, what God is inviting you into. But it's written primarily to those who share in a heavenly calling. The tricky thing about that word calling is it's not one directional. Right? And so we read that and we think, okay, well, is this a calling from God or is it a calling to heaven, or like which way is it? Yes, it's both. So God is calling to us from heaven, and is he in calling us up into heaven by grace through faith in Christ? And this idea of two-way calling is clear in the language of verse 1. Because verse 1 in Hebrews 3 is the only place in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as an apostle and as a high priest. And so apostle, we think of that word as having a religious connotation, but originally it was just a messenger who was sent out. And so God the Father sent out Jesus, God the Son, with a message for us. And we summarize that using the word gospel to mean the good news of how it is that we can be reconciled to God by grace through faith. And so Jesus, he both brings a word from God and he is the word from God. That's the apostle part. Okay, well, what does a high priest do? Well, a high priest basically served as a mediator between God and man. He would make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. He would pray to God for the people. He would preach and teach the word of God to the people. And so what he was doing was he was showing people the way to God. And here in Hebrews 3:1, the author says Jesus is both. I put it this way in your biblical truth for the day, that Jesus is the word from God and the way to God. He's both, the word from and the way to. So yes, we are all over the map this morning. We're this, you know, glorious spiritual melting pot of needs and grief and hope and joy. And God's word meets us there, and God's spirit ministers to us there by pointing us to God's Son. So let's look back at it again and see how it is that Jesus is the word from God and the way to God. We'll read verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, that's God the Father, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if, indeed, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So let's break that down. The command there, the exhortation, the encouragement in verse 1 is consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. It is way more than kind of a passing glance at Jesus. It is this focus on a deep thinking about. The old NIV so would say, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's a call to this kind of prolonged, deep, investigative, transformational consideration of who Jesus is and what he has done. So you get this, consider Jesus up in verse 1. Why? Because down in verse 6, it's going to help us to hold fast to our confession and to the hope in which we boast. It's going to hold fast in our hope. So there's this exhortation, consider Jesus, and that leads to, it yields in the life of the believer, a confidence and a hope that we take hold of and that we are so sure of that we boast about it. You see that? Okay. All right. So be sure. Okay. So here's the question. What is it about considering Jesus, about meditating on him, reading about him, thinking and learning from him, looking at, studying, worshiping him? What is it about considering Jesus that yields in the life of the believer this sure confidence and boastful hope? The answer is, there's probably a better answer on that than what I'm about to give you. And I think it's pretty reasonable, to be honest with you. That's so fantastic. We might use this recording on the podcast because nobody who's listening will have any idea what we're all laughing about, and that'll just be great. So y'all should come back next week. A lot of things happen in the room that don't happen on the podcast. Okay, so what is it about the confidence that yield, about this consideration that yields the confidence and the hope? The answer is in between verse 1 and verse 6, and it's pretty clear if you just read it. It's because Jesus is better than Moses. Say, so, okay, well, here's the problem with that. We don't revere Moses. And so I say that, Jesus is better than Moses, and you think, duh, right? Chip must be wanting to get out of here. We could just pray and we'll be done. They only had one song at the beginning. It's like a short Sunday. Right? But so raise your hand if on the way in this morning you thought, man, I'm really struggling between who's better, this Moses or Jesus. Right? None of you. And the reason for that is because you're not a first century Jew. But if you were a first century Jew, to you, Moses would be the guy. Moses had confronted Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the known world, and won. He'd freed the Israelites from slavery through the Red Sea. Scholars estimate there's about 2 million of them. He had gone up and met with God on Mount Sinai, and Israel had seen the cloud descend on the mountain with thunder and lightning, and witnesses had gone up there. Moses wasn't the only person, and they knew that he's not making these things up, and he had got the law, and he brought it down and gave it to the people. Moses had built the tabernacle. He had implemented the civil government. He'd organized the 12 tribes. He kept them alive for 40 years in a desert. And so everything that they knew about themselves, about how to be a people and a society, how to be a nation, and everything that they knew about God, they had learned all of it from Moses. So Moses is the guy. And yes, Abraham had come before him, and the prophets like Elijah had come after him. Yes and amen. But Moses was the guy. Very much like Bill Russell came before Michael Jordan. LeBron came after Michael Jordan. But everybody who knows anything about basketball understands that MJ's the GOAT, and there's no other reasonable godly opinion, right? We just know this. Right? And he's not saying Moses wasn't great. That's not what he's saying, because he was. Kobe was great. He ain't MJ. And so he's not throwing shade at Moses. In fact, he says in verse 2, look, he was faithful in God's house. which is a quote from God himself about Moses in Numbers 12:7. But in verse 3, he says, but Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Well, verses 3 and 4 say it's for the same reason that a builder receives more glory than what he builds. Like, none of you have ever walked into a house and thought, you know, the 2x4s really arrange themselves nicely in this floor plan. Like, you don't walk into a kitchen and go, look at these cabinets. This cherry tree really did well for itself. No, that's not what happens. And so what with Israel, what they're tempted to look back at their history and say, Moses built this. And the writer of Hebrews is going, no. Moses is a load-bearing wall in this. Jesus is the builder. By the way, in verse 4, if you notice, he said, the builder of all things is God. Okay, so you're saying Jesus is building this spiritual house and the builder of all things is God. So you're saying Jesus is God? Which is exactly what he's saying. It's part of the confession that's up in verse 1. He also says in verse 5, hey, look, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. And as a servant, his role was to speak about the things that were to come. Moses' job, the only reason that he was given these things to do is just to point you to Jesus. That's his role. He's setting the stage for and preparing you for the things that were to be spoken of later. But in verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And so Jesus was and is building this spiritual house, which is a metaphor that's used in both Old and New Testaments. You see it in places like 2 Samuel 7 and Ezra 5, 1 Timothy 3, Ephesians 2. It's used a lot. So Jesus is building this spiritual house, and he is the son in that house, which also means he's the heir over the house, and by implication, the kingdom, which it rules over. But it just brings us right back. Okay, Chip, I hear you. Again, duh. I'm a Christian. I'm not struggling with whether or not Jesus is better than Moses. And I know that. I don't think there's any of you that are struggling with whether or not Moses is a better man than Jesus. You're not struggling with that. What I know some of you are struggling with, though, is not so much Moses the man as Moses the word and Moses the way. And so you're not tempted to look to consider, to fix your thoughts and your eyes on Moses the man, but you are tempted to do that to what Moses represents, namely the law and the process of getting to God and hearing from God through the law. And so you're tempted, like these first century Christians were, to look back on, to lean on the law of Moses rather than looking forward to the gospel of Jesus. And I'm going to give you three examples of what that looks like. There's obviously plenty more, but what I know is that a lot of you still, you would say, well, that's just not, I hear you, but that's not me. I don't struggle with that, you know, law, gospel, I'm good. But it's insidious. So let me just give you three examples of what this looks like sometimes. If you're beginning to look to Moses, not Jesus, to the law, not the gospel. Here's an example. One is that you're fearful that God will, or angry that he won't, give you what you deserve. You're fearful that he will, or you're angry, bitter, irritated that he won't give you what you deserve. This is a heart that struggles to stop looking at Moses and consider Jesus. You see, what the word of God that came through the law of Moses said was, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. I'll punish you. And some of you still believe that's the case. Functionally, you still believe that because you misunderstand the gospel. Some of you are functional Hindus because you believe in karma. Now, you wouldn't name it that necessarily, but when something bad happens to you, what you think is, what did I do to deserve this? That's a law paradigm. Or when something good happens to somebody else, what you do is you get angry and irritated at that because you think, well, hold on a minute, I'm a better person than she is. Why does she get a raise? I didn't get a raise. Functionally, you're thinking about God in a law paradigm, not a gospel paradigm. Or how about this? Some of you aren't Christians yet, specifically because you still wrestle with why do bad things happen to good people? That's a law paradigm. Or maybe you are a Christian, and what you find yourself doing is you bargain a lot. And so you're constantly negotiating with God in your prayer life. And you'll say things like, hey, God, if you just come through, we really need the house to sell. We got to get moved. And if you'll just help us with this, we can sell it at the asking price. I promise you, when we get to our new city, we'll get back and involved in church again. Hear me, you're looking to Moses, not Jesus. You're living, practically speaking, in an Old Testament law paradigm, not a New Testament gospel paradigm. And as a result, you're fearful that God's going to give you what you deserve. Or you're angry because in your mind, he hasn't done that. And based on kind of, you know, who you are and how you live, and this is your box and this is what you deserve, and God's not giving it to you. And the problem with that is that Moses and the law that he represents are servants whose job it was to testify about the things to come. So again, Moses' whole job is just to point you to Jesus. Because Jesus, not Moses, is the word from God and the way to God. The whole point of the law is that you can't keep it. That's the whole point of it. If you could, just think, so if you could perfectly keep all of God's commandments, and not only to the letter, but also in the spirit, so if you could keep them in perfect concert with the will of God, then the way to God would be you. But you can't do that. And the good news is that Jesus has done it in your place as your substitute. And again, let me remind you, Hebrews is a letter written to Christians. This is not a call to salvation. It's a call to spiritual perseverance, to holding fast. It's a heavenly calling to confidence in your salvation and to a hope that is so sure that you boast in it. And so, like, man, if you're fearful that God will, or you're angry that he won't give you what you deserve, can I encourage you that that is the last thing you want? You do not want God to give you what you deserve. The entire good news is that Jesus has already received from God what you deserve. God's already given it to him. And by grace through faith, he is in the process of giving you what Jesus deserved. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is consider that. Consider Jesus, hold fast to the gospel, boast in him. He's a much better word and a much surer way to God than you. I'll give you another example. What might it look like if you're looking to the law instead of the gospel? Well, one way is that you think the gospel saved you, but getting safely home is up to you. You think the gospel saved you, but getting safely home is up to you. So the temptation for some believers, this kind of unintentional current that we drift into sometimes, is thinking of the gospel as the word God used to save us, but the law as the way we get safely home. So I've already said this once, but I'll say it again. I guarantee you there are some of you who are at least a little bit frustrated because you think this is an evangelical sermon calling out to non-Christians to believe in, to consider Jesus, and therefore you think it doesn't apply to you. Because what you think is, all I need is instruction on how to live. I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to tell me what not to do. Tell me what rules to follow. And it's not because you have a hard heart. It's not that. That's you have a heart that wants to please God. But here's the thing. Don't miss this, okay? All error is truth out of proportion, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, all error is truth out of proportion. So rules are good, and imperatives are good, and commandments are good. Yes and amen. The gospel should absolutely 100% of the time, without exception, result in life change. Okay, a heart transformed by the gospel should lead naturally to a life that is increasingly obeying God. That is true. And you have to be careful not to set the gospel aside and focus on the rules and the regulations and the commandments and the imperatives as the way that you get safely home. That's truth out of proportion. If the first example is a misunderstanding of the gospel, this one is a partial understanding of the gospel. It starts right, but it stops too short. But it doesn't go all the way into understanding the fullness of the gospel. So remember this, Moses did not get Israel into the promised land. Right? He saw it, but he didn't get to go in. Do you remember who took Israel in? Joshua. That's right. And so in Hebrew, Joshua is pronounced Yeshua, which in Greek is pronounced Jesus, which in English we pronounce Jesus. It's the same name. And so watch this now. The law and Moses didn't get God's people into the promised land. Jesus did. Moses saved them from slavery, but it was Yeshua who got them safely home. You tell me that's not a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament? So look, when we say, if King's Cross is your home, we want you to grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. It's important that you understand those aren't linear steps. It's all three all the time. And so what we say is the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. So if you are a Christian, he's done everything necessary for your justification, for you to be declared righteous by God. So you have been saved. But he's also done everything necessary for your sanctification. That's you increasingly becoming more and more like Christ. You are being saved. And he's done everything necessary for your future glorification. When you're made fully like him, when he either calls you home or returns, you will be saved. And so if your confidence in one of those areas is slipping, if your hope is growing thin, it is almost certainly because you have taken your eyes off of Jesus and you have started considering becoming fixated on, dwelling on something or someone other than him. And the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Consider the gospel. It's not just the word that God sent on which you have believed and by which you are being saved, it is also the way by which he brings you safely home. As our friend J.D. Greer up in Raleigh says, it's not, the gospel is not the diving board, it's the pool. It's all of it. Jesus is the word from God and the way to God. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, and he's the confession itself. He's the one on whom we believe. So I'll give you one more example. What might it look like if you're beginning to look back to Moses and the law instead of forward to the gospel and to Jesus? Well, one way you'll know that's happening is if what you really love are the promises of God. If what you really love are the promises of God. So the first example is a misunderstanding of the gospel. I told you the second one I think is a partial understanding. It stops the gospel short of its fullness. This is a perverted understanding of the gospel because it prefers the promises of God to God himself. And again, this is not intentional. Right? No one wakes up one day and just says, you know what? I'm done with God. I'm not even really sure about this whole deal. I kind of could take or leave him. I would really like some of that eternal life, though. That's not a conscious decision where somebody says, you know what, I want the promises, not God himself. What happens is this slow drift that the writer of Hebrews was cautioning us against back when we were in the beginning of chapter 2. And what happens over time is that the promises of God and the good gifts of God, the blessings from God, become real and tangible. But God himself remains invisible and spiritual. And so you can see the good gifts of God. You're experiencing the blessings of God on a daily basis. And what happens is your heart gets attached to them. Your mind gets fixated on them. And what you really start to love are the promises of God. Why does that happen? It happens because, don't miss this, your heart delights in what it dwells on. Your heart delights in what it dwells on. And so you get swept up in the goodness of God and the gifts of God and the blessings of God. And yes and amen, we want more of them for us as individuals and for us as a church family. Yes, please give us more of the goodness of God. But when your heart lingers on them, when your consideration becomes them, and you start to consider them more than you consider Jesus, then what happens is what you really start to love is them. The promises of God, not God himself. This is not new to us. This is happening in the days of Moses. If you go back to Exodus 33, we read this in verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, they're still in the desert. They're trying to make their way to the promised land. He says, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. Go on up to the promised land, he says. I'll send an angel before you. And this hit me as I was reading it during the first service. He says, I'll send an angel, one. And we already talked about Jesus being better than angels in chapter 1 of Hebrews. But God says, I'm going to send an angel. And watch what one angel can do. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites with one. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. In other words, what you really love are my promises. So go have them. I'm not going to break my promises because you're stiff-necked. So go ahead, go on, you can have them. But I'm not going. And Moses famously replies down in verses 15 and 16. Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And Moses says, No. The sign of your favor is you. It's not your land. It's not us conquering enemies. It's not having all of this material, physical abundance that's, you know, this land flowing with milk and honey. The sign of your favor is your presence. And we don't want your promises without you. And immediately what happens after that, in Exodus 33, as God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, he causes his glory to pass before him. Moses creates a second copy of the law. He comes down the mountain to where Israel is arrayed around its base. He's glowing from having been in the very presence of God, and the covenant of God is renewed with the people of God. Why? What happened in Exodus 33? Moses and Israel considered the promises of God and what it would be like to have them without the presence of God, and they said, no, thank you. We don't want that. Consider Jesus. Consider the gospel. Linger on him to cultivate your love for him. Dwell on him that you might delight in him. Do you remember Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Well, because over time the desires of your heart become him. And I promise you, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you more of himself. Remember, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Delight yourself in him. Do you remember Psalm 16:11? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You make known to me, that's a word from God. The path of life, that's the way to God. And the psalmist says, what I want is fullness of joy. Where can I find it? In your presence is fullness of joy. I want to experience pleasures forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see? There are no promises without the presence. The promise is the presence. Jesus is the promise of God and the path to him. He is the word from God and the way to God. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, those who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We are his house if we hold fast to our confidence and our hope in which we boast. So if you are a Christian, will you hold fast to your confession? Consider Jesus every day, each day, that you might go deeper into the gospel, that your confidence and your hope might be built up and sure. So, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know what that means. Great. Go online to the Church Center app, sign up for a small group, and we'll help you. We'll help equip you to know how to consider, dwell on, think about, learn about, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So I don't need to do that. I already know how to do it. Then do it. Delight yourself in the Lord. Please don't be content with spiritual mediocrity. Like, don't be content with a misunderstanding or a partial understanding or, heaven forbid, a perverted understanding of the gospel. And if you're not a Christian yet, would you keep coming? Consider Jesus with us. Explore these things with us. Ask questions. Push back. Would you pray and ask God to allow his word to show you the way home? To be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path, that you might see Jesus, the word from and the way to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus because it's by his name that you have invited us to enter boldly into this holy place that we call prayer. Would you help us to consider him more, to fix our thoughts on him, that each day we might see him and think about him. Would you cause us to love him even more. That the presence of your Spirit in our lives might make us more like him. Would you help us to delight in that? Would you help us to be the type of church where people who are close to us but far from you can hear a word from you and see clearly the way to you? Would you help us to remember well, but to boast in the hope that we have of the future because of the confidence that we have in our calling from heaven by your grace through faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.